this anger post. Jan, I feel like I need to do a counter ad to the ad that was embedded in the SRN news regarding the Billy Graham and welcoming him into your living room. If I were you, I would do everything I could to reject Billy Graham. There is no person named Jesus that you would ever want to know. No person named Jesus lived in the first century CE. The letter J wasn't even invented until the 17th century. And the name Jesus is closest to Jesus, the savior of the Druid religion, where the horned one is God. There is absolutely no correlation whatsoever between Jesus and the name that Yahweh chose for his diminished corporeal manifestation, which is Yahusha. If you know the name Yahusha, you know that you must reject Jesus, because the Christian Jesus was modeled after the Babylonian son of the sun. He is a caricature, not God. He cannot save. You don't want to talk about what he has done to influence your life, because he is a myth. This is putrid, what is promoted in the name of religion. Now, the moment you come to know Yahusha, you cease to be a Christian. Because you realize that Yahusha means Yahweh saves, and your focus is on Yahweh, not on some stupid caricature misnamed Jesus Christ. And the moment you begin to look at Yahweh, you recognize that his primary objective, the thing that he desires, is a familial covenant relationship, and you begin to consider its terms and conditions and its benefits. You also recognize that he has but one covenant, and therefore you cannot have a New Testament. You come to realize that he, through his prophets, told us that the founder of the Christian religion, Paul, was the plague of death. The moment you come to know who Yahusha actually is, you realize he was Torah observant. And so to follow him, to benefit from him, to understand him, to know him, to engage in a relationship with him, you also must be Torah observant. And the moment you become Torah observant, you cease to be a Christian. It is nothing but a pile of lies. It's reprehensible, as is Billy Graham. We were considering the others that that have been satanically influenced in our review of the Torah's presentation of the judgment that Yahweh brought upon the three that participated in the rejection of the covenant relationship in the Garden of Eden. Speaking to Satan, Yahweh said, "Hostility and animosity will be constituted and established between you," speaking to Satan, "and the woman, and between your seed and her offspring," her seed. "He shall crush your head," speaking of Satan's source, his source of perceptions and thought, "and you," speaking to Satan, "shall press down upon his heel." We realized that the heel was a specific reference to Jacob. Jacob was renamed Yisrael by Yahweh. The heel in Jacob's name speaks of his resoluteness in his walk with God, steadfast, walking in the straight path that God has provided from our corrupt world to his home. And it is true that Satan and his minions have done everything they can to show their hostility and animosity towards Israel, to the people we call Jews today. In a future program, in the first hour, I'm going to reveal how technology has spread anti-Semitism around the world, and that how Jews remain the most loathed people on earth. They make up 0.2% of the world's population, and yet they are the primary object of most of the world's scorn. What God has said here has come true. It always does. This is the first prophecy following the prophecies that are embedded in the creation account. and what God has predicted here regarding animosity between the offspring of Satan and those who run such anti-Semitic websites and who advance anti-Semitic religions like Christianity and Islam, even socialist secular humanism, that they are the offspring of HaSatan, the adversary, and that their primary enemy is the chosen people, and they have chosen to despise those that God chose to represent him, because the moment you demean Jews, then you demean the revelation that Yahweh revealed through them, and therefore the Torah and prophets. And the moment you demean the Torah and prophets, there is no way to know God, no way to be saved by him, no way to engage in a relationship with him. That is why Christianity is so evil. It is why Islam is so ungodly. Moving on to the next statement, what we find is God saying to the woman, El, toward the direction of the woman, the Ha-Isha, the female individual or wife, he said, greatly I will increase, I will substantially in magnitude, quantity, and time, I will multiply your labor pain, your hardship and grieving toil in association with your childbearing. You know, the greatest joy in life is preceded by the greatest pain that women endure. And so the ultimate satisfaction for many women throughout time has been to fall in love, to get married, to conceive a child through that marriage, and to give birth to the child, raising them in a loving home. And yet the process of giving birth will be painful. And it is even in the spiritual realm that it is painful when we avail ourselves of our spiritual mother, the set-apart spirit, when we avail ourselves of the terms and conditions of the covenant, because by accepting what Yahweh is proposing, we must walk away from the myths of human institutions. We must disassociate ourselves from religion and politics, from military and economic schemes. And in the soap process, we isolate ourselves from many of those that we had been close to previously. It's a painful experience. Pain soon goes away, but it is just like the pain of childbirth. It is there nonetheless. And so with this whole process of giving birth to life, and Chawa's name, the woman that God was speaking to, means source of life, life giver. And so he's saying that there's going to be pain associated with childbirth, and now there is for Yahweh. You know, as a result of Chawa's decision to reject Yahweh's instructions regarding what was good to eat and not good to eat, we find God enduring great pain. You know, he himself had to suffer the pain of being the Passover lamb. He himself had to suffer the pain of separation to go to Sheol in our stead to ransom us from our sin. He has to endure the pain of those of us who have been born and raised in corrupted religious and politicized cultures, ultimately rejecting those things so that we can engage in a relationship with him. What was pure joy now encompasses a transition period of pain. God goes on to say, with the pain of labor you shall bear children, and unto your man, your strong emotional feelings is why he will liken this to you and he will govern you. There are those who would say that God here is saying that that man has control over women and that he is bequeathing men the right to lord over women. He's not saying that at all. He is saying that women, as a result of their rejection of God and his covenant, not based on the way that he made woman, but based upon the decisions that women have made to reject God and his covenant. That they, rather than showing a strong emotional feeling toward God, will instead direct their strong emotional feelings towards men. And that this will then be used by men to control them. And we find even today that women are far more emotional on average than most men. And it is this emotional state that does enable many men to manipulate women. But women brought that on themselves. It's not something that God designed. It certainly wasn't an edict from God. God is saying, this is a consequence of you rejecting me. It's not his intent. Therefore, when Paul wrote that women have to be subject to their husbands and that their husbands lord over their wives, he was wrong. God is saying, this is not the way I designed it. It's the way that you chose it to be. I'm just telling you what the consequences of your choice. Your emotion towards men as opposed to towards me will put you in a weakened position relative to the men that you choose to love. Because why? Because those men that you choose to love, unlike God, are unreliable. They're not typically worthy of devotion. That men create institutions that have typically, over time, diminished the rights of women, abusing them. You know, if you look at the most powerful institution in America, it would be its military. And in the U.S. military, women are sexually abused at a reckless rate. It's the most dangerous place in America to be a woman. It is the safest place in America to be a rapist. It's the nature of human institutions. So God is just simply saying, this is what you chose. You chose your relationship with men and an emotional tie to men over your relationship with me and an emotional tie to me. And those that you chose to rely upon, to cling to, are going to disappoint you. They're going to lord over you. They're going to do the opposite of what I was going to do, which was to lift you up, to empower you, to enrich you. It's the choice that so many make via politics and religion, even today. We'll be back in a moment. So in this last statement where God is telling Chawa that in the pain of labor that she shall bear children, she shall be very similar to what now God endures as his children come to him and participate in the covenant. That he says specifically to her that unto your man, to your individual male or husband, your strong emotional feelings is why he will liken this to you and he will govern you. This is Mashal Ba. He will make a proverb of this similarity and he will have his way with you. He will rule over you. He will speak of himself in comparison to you. The call stem here reveals that this will actually occur, while the imperfect conjugation tells that the condition will be ongoing. And so it has been. For most of human history, men have ruled with women as king and queen, as castle of castle and home, father and mother of the family. The first couple took matters into their own hands by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And took charge over their own lives. And for better or worse, men and women would rule the world. It has been the perfect sentence for the crime. Rather than having God influence their lives with his guidance, men and women have chosen their own emotional inclinations, their own choices. And it is through these human institutions and constructs that we have made such a mess of the world. So Chawa had influenced Adam, causing him to acquiesce, so now authority and control would be shared. They would henceforth influence and sometimes corrupt one another. If, however, we were to rely exclusively on the primary connotation of mashal, then there's another possibility for interpreting God's instruction, which is equally valid. Mashal is the term that is used, by the way, when God gives fatherly advice in his Proverbs. Mashal and proverb, the same word. In fact, proverb in Hebrew, the name of the book of Proverbs, is actually mashal. It's a word picture, is what it means. And if you look at almost all of the Proverbs, it's Yahweh speaking in first person as the father. The mother is almost exclusively our the set-apart spirit, or our the maternal aspect of Yahweh's light, our spiritual mother. And the son is both the children of the covenant and sometimes specifically Yahusha. And so we look at Marshall, and we see that just as Chawa reacted emotionally to Satan and failed to exercise good judgment, women would continue to be ruled by emotion, so much so that men, that women and emotion would become synonyms, a mashal, a similitude, a metaphor, a parable, which likens them to one another. I mean, you think today, women versus men, you think of men as being more aggressive, typically more judgmental, and women being more emotional. You know, loving, caring, nurturing, where men are far more pragmatic and more action-oriented, certainly more judgmental. So this notion of women being emotional became a similitude, a metaphor, a parable, a mashal, which likens one thing to another. And while it is an oversimplification, there are exceptions to the rule. Generally, however, women are more emotional than men. Their decisions are more often flavored by feelings as opposed to reason. That's not universal. There are many women who are far more rational than men, and there are men who are far more emotional than women. But this is an edict that is broad-based, and God's not saying that he made women emotional. Not at all. In fact, the opposite. He's saying that this choice to reject God's guidance, to reject his covenant, and to influence man, that decision is what caused this change where Chawa, representing women, became perceived as being emotional as opposed to rational. And it was something that men would capitalize upon as life went on. It is not how God designed it. It is what we chose instead. So when we return to Shattering Myths in a moment, we will continue to consider precisely what God was communicating to us, how it influences our lives, and how we can remedy this situation and get back into fellowship with God, where good judgment leads to a good relationship. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Hello, welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're considering God's statement regarding the nature of the consequence or the penalty that would be endured by men and women and Satan relative to their decision to either misrepresent God's testimony and lure people away from him, or to themselves just reject God's instruction. In the case of men and women, it was a consequence of their actions that these things would occur. They went from a realm where there was no pain, where there was no suffering, where there was pure joy, where there was no knowledge of anguish and evil, to a knowledge of these things and a personal experience with pain. And that is what God said. They went from a place where there was no control, no Lord, no manipulation, no one to influence them, to a situation where there would be lords. There would be generals and presidents and kings and popes and cardinals and bishops. And there would be influence. And that influence would be counterproductive. And so that's the consequence of rejecting God's testimony. God's testimony is designed for us to participate in the covenant, for us to become God's children. Upright, enriched, enlightened, empowered. That's the antithesis of what we chose. We chose the opposite of that. And so what was conveyed to Chawa was the consequence of her taking a different path. Now, here's what God had to say to Adam, the man. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, as opposed to having listened to me, you have eaten from the tree which I directed you, saying not to eat from it. So therefore, cursed is the ground, because you shall labor to eat from it all the days of your lives. In other words, I prepared a perfect diet for you. I made your food available for you. You didn't have to do anything. You were willing to rely on me and enjoy this relationship with me, then you were not required to work, just to enjoy the relationship. But now that you've chosen to reject my instructions, you're going to have to work for your own nourishment. You're going to have to work to sustain your life. It's no longer my responsibility as your spiritual father to sustain your life. You now must sustain it. So he says to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I directed you not to eat from it, cursed is the ground, because you shall labor to eat from it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall sprout up as you consume the vegetation from the open environs. By the sweat of your brow you shall feed yourself bread, until you return to the ground from which you were taken, because you are dirt, and surely into the earth you shall return. This, by the way, was not a punishment. This was a consequence. We can rely on God, and he will nourish us with his guidance. We rely on God, he will enrich us with his teaching. We rely on God, he will empower us. He will give us life eternal. We rely on ourselves, then we have to work for our sustenance. And so that is what he is saying here. You're going to have to labor to endure because you chose to rely on yourself as opposed to me. As for the thorns and thistles, God is directing our attention here to the ultimate pain in our sides, the ultimate pain in the flesh, which is religion. It is the thorn or the thistle that is claimed by Paul, the founder of the Christian religion, to be the thorn in his side that was demon possession. It was the sharp thorn at the end of the goad that allowed Satan to influence him. It is that thorn in our side that we will have to endure, that's going to sprout up as religions have permeated the landscape. And he says, you will consume the vegetation from the open environs. This is Hede. It's the expansive fields which were outside of the walled garden. Yes, they were filled with thorns. The ground was hard. Life existed there, but so did death. And they would experience it. So it's God is saying, because you've chosen not to rely on my guidance, but instead on your own, by the sweat of your brow, you shall feed yourself bread until you return to what? The ground. We are physically comprised of the natural elements, which are the residue of stars, of energy becoming matter, and of that matter in these gigantic furnaces, crucibles known as stars, ultimately produce the elements of which we are comprised. And what God is saying is, that's how I made you, and that's where you're going to return. My plan with you, my desire, was this covenant relationship where we would live forever together and explore the world together and learn and enjoy one another. But you chose otherwise. And so after your physical life is over, you're simply going to return from the elements of which you were made. It's not a penalty. He didn't say you're going to go off to hell because you made a bad choice. The only person who's going to suffer the consequence of you choosing to acquiesce to the corruption of my testimony is you. You've brought this upon yourself, and this is the consequence of that. So, you're going to return to the ground because you are dirt, and surely to the earth you shall return. The only way to avoid this is to either accept the terms and conditions of the covenant, in which case your soul becomes immortal, enriched, empowered, enlightened, adopted into God's family, perfected by Him. Or you can choose to promote the same kind of religious lies that Satan promoted, in which case, like Billy Graham, you will spend your eternity in Sheol, separated from God. Those are the two options other than simply returning to the earth, the physical material from which we were made. And that's the nature of the flesh. It decomposes. It's part of the cycle of life. God did not give us eternal life. He gave us mortal existence during which we could exercise free will by exercising our nesama, our ability to be judgmental, to determine whether or not we want to respond to His Torah or reject it. Most have chosen to reject it. As such, at the end of their earthly existence, they will cease to exist. It is fair. It is appropriate. It is the only reasonable choice. If God were to save everyone and make everyone immortal, then what we would have is these hellish conditions that we experience on earth would be everlasting. There would be no way to ever get away from them. If God chose to punish those who chose to reject Him, then He would be sadistic. The idea of love me or I'm going to torture into hell is a religious myth that makes God sadistic. God never said that. He did not say that there would be a punishment to men and women as a result of their rejection of Him. He just said this is the consequence. 99.99% of the human souls that have passed through their mortal existence on this earth have simply ceased to exist. I've witnessed many pass. It's no different than watching an animal pass. Their soul, their consciousness simply ceases to exist. And their physical nature returns to the earth from which it came. It's a consequence. If you reject the source of life, you will die. Not a penalty. There's no punishment. There is no torture. There is no anguish. The only ones who are anguished are those who choose to mislead. And the only anguish is knowing for eternity that you chose to lead others away from God. So considering this, we realize that Yahweh provided nourishment without effort or sacrifice, but man chose to reject the gift. So now man must work to produce his own sustenance. And even then, he's ostracized from Yah's company. It's sort of like salvation. You can rely on God, accept His generosity, and camp out with Him, or you can rely on yourself and be excluded from paradise. The moral of the story is without God, we are insignificant. A temporal arrangement of matter. In this one simple story, we are told much of what we need to know. It's a paradox. Yahweh can't have a loving relationship with us if He leaves us no choice but to accept and return His affection. If we have no choice, our response can be nothing more than involuntary servitude. But empowered with choice, we can opt for separation, for hate, or for indifference. In the Garden of Eden, God began by providing a simple way to choose between these options. Do anything you want, but don't eat the fruit from this one tree. The first couple and Yahweh commune blissfully in paradise for decades, probably seven of them. And then they made a bad choice. While it didn't surprise Yahweh, it did sadden him. But knowing it was going to happen, he already had a remedy, an antidote for the poison we humans had ingested. He would divest himself of his glory, enter our history as immortal, and offer himself up as the sacrifice. And through his gift, this ransom, we are readmitted into his fellowship by way of the terms and conditions of the covenant, through the path that begins with the doorway to life known as Passover. That, in essence, is the entire scriptural message, the central plot of the greatest story ever told. Like a good parent, Yahweh confronted the cast of characters who acted poorly in the garden, admonishing them individually while letting them know that their actions had a consequence. He also established the standard he would use throughout his revelations. His words were historic, contextual, literal, symbolic, and prophetic all at the same time. In a single passage, Yahweh is capable of communicating many things. And he does. When we examine Yah's testimony, one of the great benefits is to use amplification, which is to examine how the roots of words help shape their meaning. And when we examine God's testimony closely, which is what his primary advice, he wants us to shamar, which is to closely consider, thoughtfully evaluate his teaching. And the more we do this, the more we learn. In his Sermon on the Mount, God was quite insistent that we ought to even look at the yods and tittles. The yod is the smallest letter in Hebrew. The tittles are the strokes that comprise the letters in Hebrew. And he says it's these smallest letters and the smallest strokes comprising the letters that comprise the words, that comprise the sentences, that comprise the Torah, are going to endure for as long as the heavens and earth endure. And the more closely we examine them, the more we learn, which is why we take such time to examine everything God said under an etymological microscope. So in the passage we have just read, there are three players and three predictions. Each requires us to pay attention to the context, to the circumstances and the participants, because God said something different to the serpent, to Adam, and to Yahweh, the woman we erroneously call Eve. Each admonition and prediction should be evaluated within the context of the relationship, the sin, if you will, and separation that resulted from it. And even then, we must consider the entirety of Yah's revelation to find the clues needed to unravel the most subtle of the insights that are being provided. In this case, the serpent became a cursed and evil abomination. He suffered a penalty, not just a consequence, something to be abhorred, which is why the adversary, Satan, must disguise his true nature when he beguiles men to do his bidding. That's why I was even asked this morning, you know, who is the religious person praying to? Well, the direct answer is Satan. They just don't know it. And if you tell a Christian that when you're praying to the Lord and you're ending your prayer with, "In the Lord's name we pray, Amen," that Amen is the sun, the God of Egypt, and the Lord is, according to Yahweh, Satan, who wishes to lord over and control mankind. When you tell them that, they can't process it because they think that if they were showing an allegiance to Satan, they would be worshiping the devil, and they would envision the devil as this red, ugly, horny guy. And that's not how he operates. He's cunning. He's clever. He misrepresents himself. That's the whole thing that got him into trouble in the first place. And so if you're praying to a Lord, you're praying to Satan. You just don't know it because of how he presents himself in this regard. So it is that Hasatan became the lowest form of life a being that must now grovel in man's rubbish in order to seduce him. Prophetically, Yahweh tells us that tells the serpent that the woman's posterity, which is the Messiah, will reduce his influence over death and damnation. But it's not just the Messiah, Yahusha. You know, it's also Abraham in the conception of the covenant. It's also Moshe in the writing of the Torah. It's also Yeshayah and Yirmiyah, Isaiah and Jeremiah in the writing of the prophets. That their willingness to communicate God's desire and message had a tremendous influence over Satan's ability to beguile. If you listen to them, if you capitalize on what is conveyed through them, if you pay attention to what they have done on our behalf, then Satan has no influence over you. It's the antidote. The adversary's rebellion is, of course, his undoing. But Satan will win many battles. The prophets all portend along the way. His crowning achievements, the Babylonian religion, which is the model for all pagan deceptions, and Islam's, the devil's most effective ploy, have bruised the ultimate heel print, Yisrael, named after Jacob. But so has Pauline Christianity. Had a tremendous influence on God's message, corrupting it, perverting it, demeaning it, discounting it, fulfilling what Satan ultimately desired. And that is why, if we wish to re-engage in a relationship with God, we ought to eat from His teaching, consume His guidance, value His Torah. We'll be with you again at this time tomorrow. May God bless.